Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to gather on this beautiful sunny day to rejoice in your goodness and give thanks for your faithfulness. And we thank you that we have the privilege to assemble in your name and sing praise to you and come before you in an attitude of prayer. Father, we thank you also for your holy word that's been handed down from generation to generation, that it's active and living, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the thoughts and attitudes of our heart. Father, we thank you for your word, and that through it, you and your Holy Spirit continue to speak into our lives. Gracious God, I ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. I ask that all those things which are of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, there was a popular TV program called The Goldbergs. In one episode, Jake Goldberg, the father, came home for supper and excitedly told his wife, Molly, that he had a great idea. He wanted to go into business for himself. Molly, his wife, had been putting money away for years, anticipating such a thing. And so she said, "Dear, I've got this money. We can use that." And as they sat at the dinner table, enthusiastically discussing their future, Jake said, "Molly, someday we're going to be eating off of plates of gold." Molly looked at her husband and said, "Jake, darling, will that make the food taste any better?" A man became envious of his friends who had larger and more luxurious homes than his. And so he listed his house with a real estate firm, planning to sell it and buy something more impressive. Shortly after listing his property, he was reading a classified section in the newspaper. And he came across an ad for a house that sounded just right. And he promptly called the real estate agent, and he said, "I've read this ad online, and it sounds exactly what I'm looking for." And the agent asked him to ask him several questions about the ad, and the agent started laughing. He said, "But sir, that's your house that you're selling." Funny how we always tend to assume something better awaits us around the corner. This idea of being content when there's something, is something that many of us need to learn. This morning we come to the final study in our New Testament letter to the Apostle Paul in the church in Philippi. Over these past weeks, we found Paul delve into countless topics as he writes to his friends. He speaks of countless themes and directives. He spoke of the need for Christians to lay claim to an attitude of joy. He spoke of having the correct perspective on how we face the challenges of what life. He spoke of how God can and often does allow the challenges of our lives to further the sharing of the gospel. He highlighted the life and witness of Jesus as the suitable example for us to attempt to model. And he spoke of looking beyond present trials and anticipate the joys of heaven. Paul spoke at length about the damage division can do within the church and the need to seek unity and focus on common ground. In our most recent study, we considered Paul's words of insight regarding worry. And as we heard last week, worrying was compared to being strangled. It's something that grips us and holds us and takes control of us and prevents us from living life as God intended. Now, this is where the homework comes in. As we worked through last week's portion of Scripture, we came to see three specific points regarding the peace of God. Anybody remember what they were?
Thinking.
Pardon?
Thinking.
Yep, yep. Right praying, right thinking, and right
living.
Very good. Now, my wife has told me she's going to get a notebook to keep track. I think that would classify as cheating, don't you? I'm just assuming that you keep these all on the top of your head. I can't, so don't feel bad if you can't. I've had people come up to me after the sermon and say, "Pastor, you said such and such this morning." It's like, it's recorded, but it's gone. But right, he talked about the peace of God was right thinking, right praying, and right living. And Paul told us to have three specific types of prayers, just prayer in general, supplication, and thanksgiving. And this speaks of an attitude of praise or concern and of sharing our burdens. It speaks of rejoicing in how God has moved in the past and trusting that he will move again in the future. Under the theme of right thinking, Paul calls us to take every thought captive, to not allow our minds and thoughts to get out of control, to not allow worry to get the upper hand as we wrestle with different emotions. And Paul offered that long list of whatever is noble and praiseworthy and trustworthy and that sort of thing. Paul says, keep your mind on the good things in life, the blessings, the positives, the things that we can anticipate and look forward to. Paul also spoke about right living and called his friends in Philippi And he calls us to focus our hearts and minds on the life and the example of Jesus. Let that be our model, our role, our focal point. Let us set our sights on living life the way Jesus did. And today we come to the final portion of Paul's letter, and in this segment of the letter, he does two specific things. He thanks his friends in Philippi for sending their generous financial support of aid, but he stresses how God will bless them as they have been a blessing to him. He speaks about living through the various seasons of life. There were times when he was well provided for. There were times when he was sadly lacking, and getting by was a real challenge. But in the face of it all, Paul talks about learning to be content. He speaks about how this has been something he had to learn and how it's something that has made his seasons of uncertainty much more bearable. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to Philippians 4 at verse 10. It says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for it before but had no opportunity. Notice again, Paul is speaking with that spirit of joy. This time of joy is associated with the Philippians church's ability to provide a love offering for him. This is something they hadn't done for quite some time. Paul, determined to remain faithful to his calling, had not lost hope, had not given up, hadn't thrown his hands in the air and cried. Rather, he continued to trust God even when things were rough. We're going to skip over a few verses and come back to that later. Continuing on with this theme of being thankful writes, yet it was kind of you to share my troubles. Paul then goes on and recounts how early in his ministry, no other congregation would provide for him. Remember again, we're just going to do a little sidebar here, Chris. Remember again the history of Paul. Who was Paul before he got saved? Saul. And who had the dramatic Damascus Road conversion, and then he became a follower of Jesus. Well, given that his life prior to that was devoted to destroying Christians, not a lot of people trusted him. And so you have this guy who's made this radical transformation in his life, and he's saying, oh, I'm a Christian. I want to fly that flag now. I want to get on board and be a part of your churches. And what do people do? Like, dream on, buddy. And so they wouldn't trust him. They didn't believe in him. Many of the other apostles wanted nothing to do with him. Many of the early churches were very apprehensive. And so when he strikes out on these missionary journeys, he's not getting the support that he had assumed or that others might have assumed he would have, because they still didn't buy into him. And in verse 15 it says, and you Philippians yourselves know that at the beginning of the gospel, meaning the beginning of his ministry, when I left Macedonia, no other church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving only, except you only. The other churches still didn't trust him yet. He didn't have a pedigree. He didn't have a track record that made them feel comfortable with him yet. He was just new to this whole gospel thing. It says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for the needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increased to your credit. In other words, God blesses you when you bless others. The Philippian church had faithfully been supporting Paul throughout his missionary journeys. In verse 18, it says, I received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from it. Now, I can't even say it. Epaphroditus, the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need to yours according to his riches in glory in Christ. See, Paul concludes this portion of the letter by speaking about how God has and will continue to supply his needs. Now, tucked in these final verses is a statement and message we need to ponder. Looking back to verse 11, we read, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. Anybody here ever struggle with being content? You look at, especially think back to when we were raising kids and money was tight and you're sort of living, not that anybody else ever lived paycheck to paycheck, of course, but and you're just trying to make some major decisions, and yet Paul is something, a situation I am to be content. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And then he gives the examples. I know what it was to be brought low, and I know how to abound, in other words, had plenty. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This passage is a powerful testimony to the faithfulness of God and the strength that comes from relying on him in all circumstances. The word content comes from the Greek word which means self-sufficient or independent. Historically, the ability to be free from all wants or needs was seen as one of the greatest of virtues. Yet Paul is stressing that he's experienced both ends of the spectrum. He knows what it's like to have plenty and to have more than is required. He also knows what it's like to be lacking or running short in the necessities of life. But in either or both of the situations, Paul stresses that the ability for any of us to carry on is not found in material possessions, but is found in the presence and the promises of God himself. And the overarching theme of these verses is one of trust and contentment in God's provision and strength. Paul's example challenges us to find contentment in all circumstances, to remain steadfast in our faith, and to rely on the strength of Christ to face any situation that comes our way. We as believers can draw strength from Paul's testimony and apply the same principles of faith and dependence on God in our own lives. And as we consider these sort of wrap-up statements of Paul, I want to look at three themes this morning. The contentment of life, the confident in God's sovereignty, not controlled by circumstances, and strengthened by God's power. First of all, confident in God's sovereignty. Paul speaks of being confident of God's provision for his life. 10 years have passed since Paul had started out with the church in Philippi. They had supported him when he moved on and ministered in Macedonia. From there, he ventured to Athens and Corinth, but in time, their concern continued, but their support began to fall away. We read that eventually Epaphroditus arrives after a long overdue gift in support and encouragement. The scripture says Paul rejoices not so much about the size of the gift, but that they were once again willing and able to support his work. Paul uses the term revived when he speaks about the renewed support of the church in Philippi. That's a horticultural term describing a perennial flower coming back to life year after year. Paul is suggesting that we will go through dark spells when it appears that others don't care and aren't concerned, but in due time, God's grace shines through and God will bless and provide for us. When we ponder the theme of sovereignty of God, we're reminded of the truth that it was him, that God, that spoke the world into existence. He created man from the dust. He set our path before us. He's numbered our steps. He's gifted us with abilities and skills. He's given us the ability to rest and to rely on him. We can be confident that he will not call us to a task without equipping us to carry it out. As the scriptures promise, all the days ordained for us were written in his book before one of them came to pass. Nothing will come our way that he's not privy to. We can trust in the sovereignty of God. Secondly, we're not controlled by circumstances. Christian contentment means that my satisfaction is independent of my circumstance. Let me repeat that. Christian contentment means that my satisfaction is independent of my circumstances. I like that. I think that makes us think a lot. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson writes, "We cannot do contentment on our own. It is taught by God. We need to be schooled in it. It is a part of the process of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. It is commanded to us, but not created in us, not accomplished by our own. It is not a product of a series of actions, but a renewed and transformed character." This means we can choose, we can make willful decisions to be content no matter what's happening in the world around us. It's a mindset, it's a choice, it's an act of the will. Notice Paul speaks of learning the secret. To learn suggests that it's something that's not a trait that we're born with. We don't inherit it with like our hair color or our body stature. It's something that we need to acquire from some outside source. To learn something suggests that we need a teacher or a leader or an example. Further on, Paul writes that it's a secret. Again, comes this idea of not common knowledge. I've known people over the years that are never content. They're always after that next challenge, that next project, that next test. Some of them are like that with a spouse or with a family. They're just never content where they're at. No matter how blessed they are, how great things might be in their lives, they're constantly searching, looking, anticipating something more. Paul, speaking to this theme of contentment, makes a profound and powerful statement. He says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And this leads us to our third point. We're strengthened by God's power. At a glance, it may appear that Paul sees himself as some sort of great Superman, but it would appear that would be a faulty assumption if we make that. It would appear at a glance that he's able to conquer any challenge, and yet that's far from what he's saying. He He says, all things Paul is speaking of is in reference to any and all things that God calls him to do. Any act of service Paul is called by God to carry out, Paul will be enabled to do and to do well. This speaks to us as well. If God calls us to a form of servanthood, whether it's in a public setting or in a private setting or just as a servant's heart somewhere, he will equip us. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, God is able to make all grace abound in you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Here again, we find Paul making a similar theme. Who is able to make grace abound? Clearly not Paul or you or me. God is able. There's a chorus we quite often do here called He is Able, and I like the words of it. It says, He is able, more than able. I won't sing it to you. I wouldn't do that. He is able, more than able, to accomplish what concerns me today. He is able, more than able, to handle anything that comes my way. He is able, more than able, to do much more than I can ever dream. He is able, more than able, to make me what he wants me to be. Accomplish, handle, make, do, whatever. God is the one that's able to accomplish it in and through us. As some of you know, I'm a cancer survivor. 25 years ago, you could actually see my rib cage. Isn't that a scary thought? But all joking aside, I was diagnosed with stage 4 non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, and I was told I had a few months to live. My kids were in grade 5 and 7, and the world was a very scary place. The doctors, in intent to buy me some time, started a very aggressive form of chemotherapy. And given the intensity of the cancer and the strength of the chemo, my body was quite literally falling apart. I had lost all strength in chemo, and my blood was being destroyed. And eager to try to keep my strength up so they could continue the treatments, the doctors ordered regular blood transfusions. And it was I don't know if you've ever had one. They're the strangest thing. I would arrive in a wheelchair because I was too weak to walk anywhere. And within a few hours after 3 or 4 transfusions, I'd be up and walking around like I was 10 years younger. Of course, it didn't last long. But for those 2 or 3 days while I initially had those transfusions, it was amazing to see the strength that came through that blood, which is, I look at that as a wonderful example of what happens when we rely upon God. That on our own, we're that weak, frail, sickly person, and yet relying on God's strength, we're revived, we're restored. Yeah. Would you agree with that, John?
Amen.
And just as a little sidebar, I won't go into that. Someday I'll tell you the story. But anyway, we started chemo, and we had a group of friends that started praying from the East Coast to the West Coast. And 6 weeks into chemo, they wanted to do another set of scans to see if the chemo was doing anything. And after 6 weeks, they couldn't find cancer. So I continued with the full treatment of chemo anyway, just to carry it through. And two of my oncologists, one was an elder at the Pentecostal church in Sudbury, and the other one was a born-again Anglican, which seems like a contradiction of terms, but that's who he was, and both of them medically said that I shouldn't be alive. And that's 25 years ago, and that's God's power at work in our lives. And yet, at the same time, a pastor friend of mine from down the road passed away. 6 months later, he also had cancer. Why? We prayed for him as much as they prayed for me. And we just have to trust in the sovereignty of God. But anyway, so much for that sidebar. I use the illustration of the blood transfusion because it just shows in such a very tangible way how we need that outside source to regain our strength and to do all that God calls us to do. When we rely on God's strength, we too can see great things happen. There's one other thought we need to draw from our study to say, contentment is not passive, it's actually active. Contentment causes us to look beyond our given situation and refocus our eyes and hearts on the truth that we serve a loving God. Contentment causes us to live life, accept challenges, and embrace whatever God is setting before us, confident that He is and will provide whatever we require to conquer the task awaiting us. Two friends met on the street one day. One looked sad and almost on the verge of tears, and his friend says, "What happened to you, my friend? You look distraught." The sad fellow says, "Let me tell you, 3 weeks ago an uncle died and left me $40,000. "Oh, that's a lot of money," he said. But you see," he said, "then 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never knew died and left me $85,000. Wow, that's amazing. And he says, then a great aunt passed away and I inherited $250,000. He says, why are you so happy? He said, this week I didn't get anything at all. If you spend any time watching the news, you know that we're living in challenging times. The world economy is uncertain. Some of our governments are making decisions we never thought we would see in our lifetime. There's an underlying sense of instability in many areas of our life, but as Christians, we can face the future with a sense of confidence. Paul taught, he lived, he experienced a multitude of different emotions, as we too might. There are times when life went well and other seasons when his life was difficult. But in each and every situation, Paul did the very thing he calls us to do. Forgetting what was behind, he pressed on, keeping his focus on Jesus. He drew strength from him. Believing God continued to have a plan and a purpose. Paul was prepared and able to live each day to the full, confident that his God would never leave him nor forsake him. As we conclude our study of Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, let us learn from his example and commit ourselves that we too, as a church and as individuals, can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Let's pray.